And if I were put a title on this tonight, it would be How to Get a Sneeze Out of Your Prayers. Okay? How to Get a Sneeze Out of Your Prayers. We've been talking about prayer for the last 4 weeks in here. And I'm excited to see, I'm excited about our prayer meeting and our prayer time tonight. And I want to give something else. So here's what I want you to do as we read through here. I'm going to try to contain myself and not give a whole lot of commentary about things as we pass through this story. This is the story of Elisha, okay? And or one of the pieces of story here. But I want you to pay attention to prayer. I want you to pay attention to preparation to pray. We've talked about the last 2 weeks preparing to pray. Being prepared when you come in. This shouldn't surprise us when we come in here that we're going to come in here and pray, right? And tonight it felt more prepared than it has in a while. And so we come prepared to pray. And when you come prepared to pray, it empowers. And so here's another piece of that that we're going to look at here tonight. I just want you to look. The prayer is at the far end of this, but the preparation is all through the story, okay? And God preparing and getting Elisha ready, and then Elisha praying as the man of God. This is in 2 Kings chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 8. And it's a long story, so stick with it till we get to the end. And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said to her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let's set him for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it'll be when he comes to us that he'll turn in here. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, remember, Gehazi's running around with him just like Elisha running around with Elijah, kind of a prophet in training kind of a guy. Call this Shunammite, and when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What's to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. He's pretty connected, Elisha is. He's kind of connected. He has access to the king's court. And he says, can I put a word in for you? She says, I got everything I need. I'm with my people and I'm being well taken care of. And and beyond that, I'm wanting to take care of you because I love you and I trust you. And I have no need of anything is basically what she's telling him. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. What does that mean in this economy? When you have no child and your husband is old, then you have no one to care for you in your old age. This is the way that things were intended to be taken care of. Your children take care of the elders, and then they have children. Those children take care of the elders, and it just keeps going in that process. But they had no children and no one to take care of them in their old age. That has to weigh on someone's mind as they begin to progress in through this. And so she has no child, her husband's old, and he said, Call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. There are several of these that take place in Scripture, at least seven that I know of, where someone barren was given assurances that they were going to be having a child. And kind of an important thing in those economy, again, the barren were looked down upon because of, the idea that God blesses the womb, and that means he's not blessing you if you're not having children or whatever. And so there's seven of these occurrences in Scripture. This is one of those that is a little different than some of the others. There was annunciations in some of the other that said that God said that this is going to take place. This is unique in the fact that it is the prophet of God that annunciates this child that is coming. It's only one in Scripture that is it is like this, okay? And so most of those others were very important individuals that were annunciated. Their names were given. and they had great places in history. This is the only one whose name is not given among those that are enunciated, or even those that were barren and that the Lord pronounced that this was going to take place. And so kind of a unique situation with the prophet doing the enunciating and repaying the kindness of this dear woman for him. So that's the answer to a trivia question at some point for you. And he said, and the woman conceived, and then we moved forward. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So the child is a little older, but not yet grown. She's got him on her lap. She's holding him in her lap, and the child dies. Appears to be maybe something like a heat stroke or something like that, sunstroke, something has taken place, gave him a headache, brought him in, but he was not able to withstand and died in her lap. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. That's an interesting place and an interesting thing that she's done there. It's the only holy place that she knew of. Plus, we have a lot of things going on in the kingdom at this point with some division and inabilities to get to Jerusalem and all that sort of thing. Prophets were standing in the gap where the temple and stuff should have been. And so anything associated with a prophet was a big deal, and that was the holiest place she could figure, could look at. And so she placed him on the bed where that prophet had been sleeping. And she called her husband. He seems like he's oblivious. Called her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." In other words, he said, "What are you going over for? It ain't church day." And so you know, kind of oblivious, and she's not elaborating. She's just very focused on what needs to be taking place here. Then she saddled an ass, said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding from me, except I bid thee." In other words, let's get this thing moving. You take him as fast as you can take us out of here. Don't worry about me. I'll hang on for dear life. We're headed for the prophet, and I need you to drive this donkey as hard as you can drive it. So she went and came into the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass. Now here it is. Here's preparation. Okay, watch the preparations that are being made in Elisha's life at this time. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It's well." Okay. So one of the things that I need you to look at here is that he's looking off into the distance here, and he can tell by the demeanor, he can tell by the way that this servant is driving the situation, and that this is a hurry-up thing that is going on here. He can tell there's some urgency, that something must be wrong because of the way that they're conducting themselves, and he recognizes the Shunammite woman that is riding on that donkey. That means that he had a picture of her, that he recognized her, that he was familiar with her in all of this, and immediately recognizes that there's an issue, sends his servant to run out there to get news, to bring back to him before she can get there, so that he can be prepared to deal with the crisis or deal with the situation that is gone before him. The servant goes, asks the questions, and she says, "It's well." In other words, "Don't need to be chatting with you. You can't handle it anyway. Why don't you just fall in behind us and go on to the house, because we're headed for the prophet. He's the only one that's going to be able to help in this situation right here." Okay? And so he sends him away, and he comes on back. He heads back up the hill there, and he says, "And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away," him being the protector of the holiness and the protector of the one that God has anointed here. "And the man of God said, 'Let her alone. Her soul is vexed within her.'" He's paying attention to what's going on. He's seen the scenario, watched them come. He now sees that she is vexed, that there is something dreadfully wrong. Something is wrong with this. Her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. That part tells me that he's been praying for this woman and this family, that he has had them on his heart, on his mind, that he has, that God is familiar with that name being lifted up by this prophet, that he has prayed for this household, prayed for this situation. And what he's saying here is, I don't know what's going on. The Lord has not shown me anything that is going on with this, which implies that he's already been praying for them about certain things, but the Lord has not revealed to him the situation that is before him. And so he's in the dark, okay? He's in the dark with it right here. That changes things when you look at it. He's in the dark about this, and he's not given direction as we look down through here as he goes to this place. The Lord doesn't, so many times we see scripture that says, and the Lord said, do this and that and the other, and they go in confidence and they do things. This is more like us today. This is more like the situations that we run into, where something's happening, we can see it building, we can see things that are taking place, but the Lord has not revealed it to us, and we are hit point blank with these situations, these crises, these things that come into our life. We're not sure of anything with all of that. Does that sound familiar? He's in that familiar spot right here. Unlike many times that we see in Scripture with things that are done differently. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She said, I wasn't the one that asked for a son. I told you, don't be teasing me whenever you brought this up the first time. But now I've got one. And now what is it? You've deceived me with this whole thing? This was the whole point? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. That's an interesting thing. Now, the staff of God, the staff represents authority. The staff represents responsibility. And the Lord has used those things in the past to reveal his power. And he used that in many different ways with that. Some symbol, some thing that was allowed, not magically to do anything, but God used that symbol to reveal his power at times. Let's take, for example, even in the New Testament, the woman with an issue touched the hem of Jesus' garment, okay? An inanimate object that turned things around. How about Acts chapter 19, I believe? Acts chapter 19, where handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul were used to cast out demons and to heal certain people in all of that. God used those inanimate objects. So here's the man of God that says, okay, here is this staff that represents my authority, that represents me in this. I'm giving it to my servant. You go place this symbol on the child with that. He's not given the answer. And he's saying, okay, let's give this a go with this. All right, let's give this a go. And he sends it to go that way. The mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And so what she's saying is, I'm not following after the staff. I know that you are the one that's going to need to turn this thing around. I'm not going to put my hope and faith in that over there. I'm not going to run off over there and hope that it's some kind of a transference thing with this. I'm sticking with you. And the beyond the scene of that is, if he had any thoughts that he was going to stay there and wait for the staff to do its job, she wanted him to know, that ain't happening. We're going, and we're going together with all of this. To which he acquiesces one way or the other. If it was not in his mind to begin with, it became in his mind as she began to stick with him. So I'm not saying one way or the other how that turned out, but there's two possibilities with it, and that's for sure. We're not told that the Lord told him anything in any of this along here. And And Gehazi passed on before him and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. So he went, did his job, came back to meet them and said, didn't work, hoss. We're still back in the same place that we were. And when Elijah was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. This leaves no doubt as to whether he had just passed out or had some kind of a swooning event, as many have accused Jesus of having, that he was dead, stone cold, graveyard dead at this point. He went in therefore. Here we go. Now all of this preparation has been taking place in his life. He has seen these attitudes. He's seen these things. He has, I'm believing that he's been entreating the Lord in this interim period here about what's going on and what is my role and what to do. But he's just been kind of walking along in taking a step, just taking each step as the step comes with all of this. And now he's in. He went in, therefore, and he shuts the door upon the two of them. It's just him and the dead child that's in there. And it says he prays unto the Lord. He prays, and then at some point, he goes up and he lays upon the child. It says that he puts his mouth at his mouth, his eyes at his eyes, his hands at his hands. He stretches himself upon the child, and it says the flesh of the child waxed warm. That's an interesting thing that takes place at that point. He is warmed, but not alive at that moment. Interesting. I'm not sure what to make of that. Okay. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched upon him. And the child sneezed seven times and the child opened his eyes. You might think about him being the prophet in training under Elijah, and as Elijah was at Zarephath and raised the widow's son over there. This is the process that Elijah used there, that he laid upon the child and that the child revived. So he took his training pretty good, I think, at this point, because in the interim, he says he's praying, but we don't hear anything here that says that God directed certain things. We see a process that had followed before, and he follows that process. The child sneezes seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Sneeze seven times. The one that had no breath now has breath to come out of him seven times with that. Okay? Just life, his soul, and being revived with that. And so he calls Gehazi and says, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was coming into him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. She fell at his feet, bowed herself, gratitude, thankfulness, took up her son, and out she goes. And so the process that we have here, the preparation that is in place before all of this happens here is very important. Just as we talked about in the last two situations with Nehemiah and Daniel as well, the preparation is more important than the prayer itself. The preparation changes us. It changes the way we think. It changes the way that we look at things. And the prayer then comes out of that change of heart and the circumstance that we find ourselves in. So, what does this tell us about prayer? There's a whole bunch of things that I see in here, okay? And I'll just kind of list those. I'm going to give them to you hopefully in about 3 or 4 minutes here. First thing that I see is focus on specifics. There's a focus on the specifics in the preparation for this. Prayer needs to focus on specifics. One of the things that we looked at even in our prayer time tonight, there were specific prayers for specific things. You don't know if God's answering your prayer if you're asking generally about 1,000 things in some room far away. Pray, be specific. Get the specifics. Get the facts about things, and then pray intellectually, pray honestly, pray those facts that are known, and ask the Lord for what you stand in need of. So focus on the specifics. Secondly, visualize the request. visualize what you're asking for, okay? He was singularly focused on the task at hand. I'm going to tell you what, when he walked into that room, what he was doing when he walked into that room with a dead child in there was putting everything on the line. He put everything on the line. As a prophet, as what he took on that task, he took that on, he took it upon himself. He put everything on the line when he walked into that room. If it turns out the way that it does, we read about it and we are just up here with Elisha. But think about it not going that way. Huh? Think about if that story had a whole different ending with all of that. When he walked in there, he was totally invested. He was totally into, he didn't go in there and say, I don't believe he went into the place and talked to the Lord like, well, I'd like you to raise him up, but if you don't, your will be done. I think he went on record, buddy, that he was invested in this child being raised from the dead. Okay, I think he believed that that child was going to get up. I believe that he asked for that child to get up. I believe that there was no backing up. And whenever he stood up there and he looked around, it says that he walked around back and forth, to and fro. He got his mind back on the deal and he went back and he crawled up in that bed with that child again. And so we have to understand as well that we're not through praying until there's a response. We're not through praying until there's a response. Until God responds, we better keep praying. Now, if we're convinced that this is the prayer that we ought to be praying, then sometimes we need to back up, take a look, take a deep breath, but we need to get right back at it. Keep on that prayer. Stay with it unless something changes. Stay until there's a response that is given with that. I think that's another key element that we have in all of this. Visualize what you want. Listen, when you're praying for somebody, when you pray for Angie, what do you think of? You think of Angie. You're not thinking about something over here, your grocery list or whatever else. When you're praying for somebody, you're thinking about them. You pull up their picture in your mind and you pull up the hurt that they're going through. You pull up the pain. You pull up the desperateness of the situation and you are asking, beseeching God to stop that. And it's in your mind. It is framed in your mind who you're praying for and why you're praying for them. And that this is not a game and that God is engaged and we're visualizing what is taking place. That's another piece of it right here. That's another piece. You see that right here. He closed the door with just the two of them. It's wonderful to pray together. I love it. I love to pray together. I love to hear other people pray. I love the process of corporate prayer. There is a special place for corporate prayer as well. But I'm going to tell you this. When I'm going to get serious with God, you people aren't going to be there. Because when I go into that place with me and the Lord, when I go into that place with me and one other individual that is really hurting or really looking for something there, I'm going to maybe pray a little more to the point. And I may pray things that don't put me in a favorable light. It's different. We don't want to look bad when we pray together. We don't admit things like we do when we're by ourselves. We don't confess things like we do when we're by ourselves. And that's to our shame. That is to our shame. But it's the gospel truth. And so being alone, buddy, when there's times, and when I'm saying alone, just the two of them, all right? Sometimes just the two of you need to get together. And contact is important. Contact is important in prayer, okay? Not only just the contact, touching, but the idea of him knowing what her heart is, seeing her heart, that she's vexed, that there is turmoil, that there is trouble, having that heart transferred to him, him feeling her pain, seeing the anguish, looking at the visual of the situation in her life, okay? That's why I say to us sometimes, when God has laid somebody or something on your heart, you're the one You're the one that needs to be praying that, okay? You know the particulars. You've had somebody's heart on your heart. You've had somebody's face on your face, eyes on your eyes, hands on your hands. And you're engaged with this process. You are exactly the right one to be lifting up that issue before the Lord of heaven in that. And we ride with you. See, that's that part of that process. Oh, I've kept you so long. That is part of that process where folks piggyback on our faith. Okay? That's kind of the piggyback process that's taking place here, even though this one had nothing to do with the process whatsoever. But when your people are hurting, that piggyback process says, come here. Come here. And we cover that person, prayer-wise and physical-wise. Put a hand on that person and put it around there and say, look, I'm going to pray now. Sometimes they don't know what to pray. They done prayed everything that they can think of. They're lost. Their mind is in a thousand different places. They're not focused on anything. They're a mess. And what we can do then is provide some stability and bring and collect that and bring it back and let them piggyback on our faith. And this old boy, this little boy right here, he's piggybacking on Elisha's faith there for sure, because he's plumb dead. There was nothing that he was responding to other than what God was putting into him at the end of that. So several things that we have in this prayer here that are very important things for us to remind ourselves of when we prepare for prayer in all of that. There's others. That's enough for us for the evening. Enough challenge there. Other thoughts or comments as we wrap up right there?